I'm Brother Tom Wolf, and for many years, upwards of 12 years, served at Bible Baptist Church in Westchester, and I was the dean of the Bible Baptist School of Theology during those years. And as you heard from Pastor Mike Asher, that school has been relaunched, and I'm very thankful to hear about that. In fact, my wife and I will be there at Bible Baptist this coming weekend. I'll be teaching a modular course. Now the Lord has us in missions, and I won't go into all that. I mentioned our table and display back there earlier. And Brother George Law is also sharing this workshop. We're sharing it together. And really sharing it with you, we're planning to take about 20 minutes each and then have time for some discussion about some of the issues that we're going to raise. And I will be definitely raising some here in just a few moments. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time, and we know that for the work of the gospel to continue forward, people need to be prepared and equipped, taught and trained for the work of the Lord, no matter where it is in the world. And so, Father, we pray that you will encourage our hearts for this, and as a work of missions, as a work of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. One of our missionaries over in the country of Lebanon, over in the Arab world, and of course, Clay Nuttall with BEN, they focus a lot on that part of the world. But this missionary, speaking within a missions context and planting churches, he said, training leaders is one of the keys for church planting and missions in the Arab world. One of the men that worked together with him, and at the time he was doing church planting in Mosul, Iraq, in the spring of 2004, he made this statement. If we want to plant more churches in Iraq and grow quickly, we have to train national leaders for this work. At that time, he had started a church, and they were ready to begin a couple of more churches in other villages in and around Mosul, Iraq. But in the fall of that same year, he was ambushed by terrorists and singled out and targeted, and he was shot, but not killed, but nearly killed, and is now a quadriplegic. I think that's the word. Anyway, he's paralyzed from the neck down. But he's still serving the Lord, but now he is living and doing church planting again, but this time back in the country of Lebanon. One of our other missionaries in the country of Ghana, he writes, training these men, he's speaking about the Bible college within a church planting context. He says, training these men is the mainstay of our church planting ministry. I've used the word mainstay, but I never really quite understood what it meant. It's that part of a sailing ship that is the main stay. And it's what keeps the ship going well. Then in Liberia, and I've been to Liberia, and I might have a picture or two here from some of that. Again, in a missions context, in a church planting context in Liberia, out back up in the bush area in Liberia, not simply in the capital city. He said, and he had tears in his eyes when he said this, we need this Bible school. We need trained men. Without trained men, the work would not grow. And so we want to talk about training for ministry on the foreign field, but with this added question, would it work here with what some of us are doing in missions, and more is taking place in terms of training nationals, would that work here? Could we do it? Would we do it? Is it possible to do it? And so we want to kind of look at that here during this workshop. That particular scene there is in a jungle institute down on the Amazon River called it's hard to translate, but it would come out to be Baptist Theology Center or Institute. And there's about 70 or 80 students involved in that. Again, this is carried on in jungle villages, not in the main city on the Amazon, which is Iquitos. And then this group, part of the Solid Rock Baptist Bible College, which is, again, associated with the Solid Rock Baptist Mission in Ghana. And so we want to deal with the training for ministry on the mission field, but with this question, would it work here? First of all, I'm just going to go through what I see as a very scriptural basis for this training, and in a sense, no matter where. But number one, the Great Commission gives us the authority to invade all nations with the gospel, to immerse new believers, and then to instruct them to observe all things. And I'm not going to turn to the passage with you. You know these passages, and so we won't take the time to do that now. But when you look at the Great Commission, you have the power of Christ, the plan, and then His promise. And in His plan, there are these three posts, these three pillars in that plan: to invade, to win people with the gospel, to become followers of Christ, then to baptize them, then to instruct them, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And of course, we could even back this up a little bit in terms of the scriptural basis, and that is the Lord Himself and how He chose out 12 men to follow Him so that He could prepare them and teach them so that then He could send them forth to preach. All right? And of course, it was to these men, minus Judas, it was to these men that the Lord Jesus Christ gave the Great Commission. So we have the Great Commission to go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize believers, and to then teach them to observe all things. This is an evangelism service that we held when I was in Nepal a few years ago. I've been there 3 times. Way in the back, you can't see him in the picture, but there's an elderly gentleman dressed in white, and at the end of this service, after preaching, he came immediately forward to receive Christ as his Savior, along with 2 others. And every time I've been back into Nepal, and this is in eastern Nepal, that man has been sitting in church. They sit on the floor with his legs crossed, and he has his Bible there, and he has his little songbook. So, we have, first and foremost, the Great Commission. Secondly, one that we would all agree upon is the primacy of the local church. Christ said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He gave instruction to His disciples about handling offenses. And if it got to a certain point, He said, "Tell it unto the church, but if he, the offender, the unrepentant offender, neglect to hear the church," then he was to be considered a heathen, to be put out of the church. There wasn't any place else to go with the issue. The church was the last place. And a man should hear the church. He says, if he neglect to hear the church. Of course, we read in 1 Timothy about how the church is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. So the primacy of the church, the local church. We would all agree upon that. And that mission should result in the planting of churches. I think we would all agree on that. I used to say missions is church planting. I don't put it that way anymore. I say missions results in church planting. Because when you follow the Great Commission, there's even a multiplication that takes place, not only in the making of disciples, but also in the establishing of churches. We read in Acts 9:31. And so that church, that by the way, is in the bush country of Liberia, and I'll be going back in August. A third scriptural part of our basis here would be the apostolic direction to train faithful men to teach others also. And I know immediately some of us think of, and rightly so, 2 Timothy 2:2, where Paul, as an apostle and one who did missionary work with Timothy, set before him that challenge, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. And so there is a multiplication effect that takes place in that. That, by the way, is in Haiti. Brother Clay was asking me about Haiti before. We have a ministry outside the town of Gonaïves, which is probably one of the strongholds of voodooism in Haiti, for voodooism anywhere in the world, but obviously we think of voodooism in association with Haiti. And about 9 kilometers from the town of Gonaïves is this ministry, and among many other things they do, of course, including church planting, now with about 28 churches being started, is the Salem Bible Institute. And I won't go into the whole format, but this, we had about 202 men, all pastors, receiving training in this Bible Institute. They, of course, need to be well indoctrinated in the Word of God, so that they can teach others also. Number 4, and it might be hard for you to read that, it says the essential need for leaders who are taught in doctrine. We've already heard a great emphasis and a much needed emphasis on doctrine here in this conference. Take a look at Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9, probably a verse that many of us could again quote. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. It's in the list of qualifications for a man who would serve as a bishop, a pastor in a local church. Paul giving instruction to Titus, who was doing missions work on Crete. I know we call it a pastoral, but I don't think you would find, at least here, that anything says or suggests that Titus was actually pastoring the church at that time. He was doing what he was always doing with Paul, and that's working in an area to develop churches and their missions work. And so he wants to make sure that these churches are set in order and that they have qualified leadership. And among the qualifications is that a man must hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now, if you look at the Greek on that, and I've done that a few times, and I've taught it for a few years, it says, according to the didache, the doctrine. So that men, it's expected, it's assumed, that men who are going into ministry will be taught the doctrine of the faith, the teachings of the Bible, so that they will know what the Bible says. They'll have that Bible knowledge and be able then to communicate it to other people so that the faith will go forward. There will be defense of the faith, as he goes on to say in that verse. So there is an essential need for leaders to be taught in doctrine. That's in Liberia again, the Great Commission Fundamental Baptist Bible College, part of the Great Commission Fundamental Baptist Mission. So in all of this, there's the potential for multiplying Christ's disciples in churches. Next. Oh, that's back in the jungle again. Oh, all those men right there, they are church planters in villages up and down the Amazon River and back in the jungle along some of the tributaries. Every single one of those men. There was a bigger group in the Institute at that time, but I got those men together. These are all men who are pastors and planting churches in jungle villages and jungle towns and getting more training here as part of the ministry. All right, now the next point. I think we will all eventually agree with this. The USA is a foreign field. When Jesus said the uttermost part, this part was part of the part. Right? The USA is a foreign field, and we are nationals. I'm a national. Sometimes I'll get into a church or in some situation maybe like this, I didn't do it here, and I'd say, how many of you are nationals? Right. And eventually people begin to catch on. All right. So we are nationals. Our problem is we've kind of gotten arrogant and elitist because of our Americanism. So we need to be very careful about this as we think about equipping or training nationals. I am a national. When I go to these countries, I've got to carry my passport and get in line where it says visitors or foreigners. When I come back to the States, then I'm a resident. I'm a U.S. citizen. I'm back in my own nation then. All right. These guys here are actually from two different nations, part of the same Bible Institute, Baptist School of Theology, up in Jaigaon, India, right on the border of the country called Bhutan. Now, as an American, I can't go into Bhutan, but the Indian national, he can cross into Bhutan. The Bhutanese national, he can cross into India. And so through this, we have a very wide open door. There's a big gate. They can go right through it to do more evangelism and church planting in the country of Bhutan. If we limit our thinking and stay within some kind of a traditional box, we're going to miss the fact that God is working there, and we can work with God in that kind of work. So we need to keep that in mind as we go into this. And then next, how was training men for ministry done when the church was young and New Testament missions began? We've already seen some indications of that. And you read the book of Acts, you'll find some clear statements, and you'll see a few hints of it as well. We're not going to go into that. Let me just go through a few questions to kind of open up in our thinking a little bit. Number one, can a church, now we're coming to the question, would it work here? Can a church or a group of churches do here what does happen on the more distant foreign field? That's one thing to think about. This is a question of principle and practice. All right? You have to answer it on both levels. Number three, we do, and we have to recognize this, we have an educational culture that tends to separate higher education, and I'll use that phrase there to distinguish it from, you know, the elementary or secondary. In other words, education, even for ministry, to separate that from church ministry. That tends to vary a little bit across the country. Alright? Somebody said the more west you go, the more loony they get. That's a little bit true. Having gone from Philadelphia area, even out just to the Midwest in Indiana, we saw a big difference. But I also found out this, there's a lot less state regulation, controlling and telling what you can or cannot do. Now, that's not true. When you get out to the far west, then it reverts back, I think. But we do have that kind of an educational culture. For whatever reasons, you know, you can trace it back into Europe and all that, but And I'll leave that to the more thinking types among us. Another thing to consider, we require, I've heard this. This comes from a pulpit committee. We require our next pastor to have at least an MDiv degree. Alright? Now that's the way people are thinking in their churches. Am I right, Clay? Yeah. It's true. Whether it's a doctor's degree or whatever kind of a degree, they'll often say something just like that. You'll see it right in the requirements from a pulpit committee. And then we'll hear this question, and having been the dean of Bible Baptist School Theology there back in the 80s, early 90s, the question comes up, do you offer an accredited degree? That's the question. The people that ask that question often don't understand accreditation. They don't know who does it. They just heard the word and they think that means that way it's a qualified degree. I'm not pro or con accreditation. I'm not dealing with that issue. I'm saying this is a consideration if we're going to think about doing here what does get done on the mission field, on the more distant mission field. And then we have to take these things into consideration, academic standards, qualified faculty, thorough curriculum in essential subject matters. A few more quick things. A school, if it's going to function, must have a proper administrative, what I call infrastructure, in order to support a high caliber ministry training school. You can't just start offering a class. Pretty soon you have to get it organized and have things in order. The other question to deal with, how much is this going to cost and how much gets covered by tuition and fees? I will suggest this. If we try to apply our thinking with regard to Christian school ministries to this kind of ministry, we're going to be sunk. You know, where it's got to be self-supporting. Other than use of facilities and utilities and maybe that kind of thing. Third, can we work together closely enough to establish, continue, support, promote, operate, and develop such a ministry? Will the church people and leadership support this? If you're going to do this as a church or even as a group of churches, will the people of the church or churches and the leaders, the deacons, will they also be on board with this? And if you say, well, yes, but what happens as the people and the leaders change? As new people come into leadership, what happens to the heart support for such a ministry as this? What happens when pastors move on from churches? This can really sink such a ministry. It can just absolutely sink it right down to the bottom. And so those are some things that we can think about. I'm going to turn it over to George. And then the last question there, in what ways does it already happen here? All right, so there you are, Brother George. And then after George, we're going to just open it up for discussion and we'll answer questions as we can. But
well, I'm thankful for the opportunity to be here. My name is George Long with Baptist Equipping Nationals. Appreciate Tom and Donna's ministry with the International Partnership Ministry and the work that they do all around the world. The question, of course, is can we do this in the U.S.? I think there's a lot of assumptions, questions that need to be answered first before we can get there. And my first reaction is, no, I don't think we can do it. Not without committed followers of Jesus Christ. But we're assumed that we have that we have men and women who who are truly committed to the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives. So, let's ask the question again. Can we do it in the U.S.? Yes, if we do it with the right model, the right type of ministry. Let me tell you a little bit about what we do with Baptist Equipping Nationals. We have been delivering modular educational training to nationals in the Middle East for the last about 5 years. I thank the Lord that He's called me to work with them, and for the last 4 years I've been able to be the acting dean for the National Theological College. Of course, Dr. Nuttall is the dean of the National Theological College and Graduate School. In 9-day modular format, we deliver exactly 6 hours of theological training to our students. We do this because we want to follow the model of 2 Timothy 2:2, the training faithful men. It's important that we train them, not just so that they're trained, but so that they can also teach others. And that's very important. It's not enough just to go and get a group of men together and teach them. You want to gather the men together who can then train others to teach others also. Can we do this in the U.S.? Well, Brother Tom has really laid out a good introduction for me. Couldn't have asked for a better introduction. Lord's planning is perfect, isn't it? I think, of course, we can do it in the U.S., but we have to build it on the right foundation. It can't be the foundation that we currently see. Again, we're assuming that you can gather enough committed followers of Jesus Christ that are interested in doing this. First, we have to start with the right basic education. And unfortunately, we have the wrong concept of that, I believe, in the U.S. We think that basic education is about making a living. And we send our children, our young people off to Bible school, and we want them to become successful people. Well, we're wrong in our thinking. It's not about making a living. It's about living for Jesus Christ. So we're wasting our time with the sort of education that we're giving our children now. I'm sorry to say it. I know there's a lot of good schools out there, but I think we're not thinking correctly. And even in the education that we're delivering to these young people, we're going about it in the wrong manner. We're wasting our time until we teach them a proper hermeneutic. And I'm sorry I said that word. It's not a proper hermeneutic. It is the proper hermeneutic. And then, of course, we need to teach them a theology that is biblical, not what we pass off as biblical theology, because so many different denominations have what they call biblical theology because they say it arises from the Bible. But without the right hermeneutic, without the literal interpretation of the Word of God, you're going to end up with a lot of different ideas. So assuming that we understand what is a basic education, I think we can do it here in the U.S. After the basic education, we can go on to practical training. All sorts of things in the Word of God, we need to teach our young people, our pastors, how to put it into practice. But that only comes, and can only come, after sound doctrine in the Word of God. Brother Tom was right on about that. We have to teach doctrine. But doctrine, of course, goes back to the proper hermeneutic. You know, we have some video and lots of testimonies from our students over in Egypt. And Handy is just a favorite student over there. He has gone on to do wonderful things in his ministry. But his testimony is that when he started coming to our program there in Egypt, he had to delete 80% of what he had been taught before. Now think about that for a moment. 80% of what he's been taught before. And when I first heard him say that, I'm thinking, wow, that, you know, you guys are really messed up over there in Egypt with the allegorical interpretation, everything else in Alexandria. But then I started to think, how messed up are we in our churches here in America? I wonder how much some of our pastors really need to delete from their theology. might approach 80%. Anyway, student after student has they've come to us after the program is over with or after at the end of the module, and they've come sometimes in tears talking about how they're going to have to go home to their church and apologize to their churches, to the members of the church. And their apology is going to be, I've taught you wrong all these years that I've been your pastor. Why is that? Why is there that change? Why do they come to that realization that what they've been teaching is wrong? It's because the very first thing that we teach is a literal, normal hermeneutic, one that arises right from Scripture. And once they get a hold of that literal hermeneutic, once they understand that God's Word means what it says, the poetry is poetry, the prose is prose, when God commands something, He means what He says. Once they get a hold of that, then all of a sudden, they understand that the Word of God has authority. Once they get a hold of that, they understand that doctrine is something that can be applied. And when the man of God stands in the pulpit and says, thus saith the Lord, he doesn't need to apologize for what he's saying because it comes right out of Scripture. The Word of God changes their ministries. The Word of God is a critique of the intents of the heart. The Word of God transforms people. It should transform us every time we look into it. It renews our mind. It conforms us to the image of Christ. But you ask the question. You know, Brother Tom and I, our ministries are very similar, but we deliver degrees. We don't just go over and do seminars, which, once again, I've got to say, there is a need for every type of missions out there. I praise the Lord for Brother Tom's ministry, and I've seen their website. I've looked at the different things that they've done, and it's fantastic what they're doing. But the difference is our ministry is delivering a degree. It can culminate in a bachelor's degree or a master's degree. Back on the table, we have 16 students that graduated a couple years ago. Just this past month in May, we had another 41 graduate with a master's in biblical studies. Why do we want to deliver these degrees? Well, there's some reasons for that. Our leadership has determined that there might be what you would say maybe some weaknesses in a seminar-type concept. One of the weaknesses might be that the students aren't really held accountable. They might come this time, they might not come next time, and you might not see them again. You can't really rate their progress. If you're trying to mentor them, sometimes it's, you know, you don't know where they are. So you can't really have that ongoing ministry with the same group to help lead them along as you mentor them. It's difficult to test their progress and the change in their theology. If they really got it, did they really get it? Well, that's one of the great things about our program, where they're required to commit and then be faithful throughout the whole program till they get the whole package. Other reasons beyond that is that it gives us an opportunity to evaluate their progress. It gives us an opportunity to continue with them even beyond the program, beyond its completion. That relationship that gets built with students, it becomes a true mentoring relationship. True discipleship takes place. Goes beyond just the academics. It goes into spiritual matters, personal matters with the students. One of the most important reasons why we do a degree type program is that it allows us to choose the right type of students. Students that are going to become leaders, have the potential to become leaders in their nations, in their lands. And we need leaders, not just people trained, not just people with head knowledge, but God's people need leaders, those that will stand out and lead them toward God. The students have to show a high level of commitment to what we're doing. There's there's not a lot of commitment, especially in the U.S. This is one of those questions that I had when I was considering, can we do this in the U.S.? You know, there's 1,000 excuses why they can't even come to church on Sunday night. Do you think they're going to come on Tuesday night or Thursday night? So it gets us back to that one assumption that I said, we're going to have to assume that we have enough that are committed followers of Jesus Christ to do this. But I want to go back to one of our main points. Our program is built on this core, and that is the biblical hermeneutic. The hermeneutic that arises from Scripture. Without that hermeneutic, all the training that you want to do is worthless. Because there is no authority. There is no one can say, thus saith the Lord. Because it's just whoever's interpretation. When I just got back from Vietnam last week, we're looking at maybe doing a program similar to ours in the Middle East over there. And as we were teaching the men, we were hidden away for 9 days. Air conditioning went out every day in the afternoon. And I can't stand the heat. I can't stand to travel either, but the Lord called me into this ministry, and I praise Him for allowing me not to get sick every time I travel. But we're over there, and we're discussing the Word of God, and as I'm pounding home this concept of the normal, literal interpretation of Scripture, I'd ask them question after question, and I'd say, well, what do you think about this? And they give me a whole bunch of ideas. And then I say, well, I think this. And I tell them what I think. And then I look at them and I say, oh, that's worthless. It doesn't mean a single thing. And they look at me and I say, what makes my idea better than your idea? And of course, they'd have lots of good ideas of why my idea was better, or maybe their idea was better. And we're back to, this is all discussion. We're wasting our time. There's only one thing that counts, and that's the authority. And how do you understand that authority? How do you come to get a hold of that authority? You look directly in the Word of God, and you see what God has said. As we're discussing different passages, one of the examples, we were talking about good works. Well, actually, first we were talking about Galatians in New Testament survey. We were going through Galatians and talking about the works of the law and how no man is justified by the works of the law. So then I turn them over to Ephesians 2. And I say, here Paul's talking about the works of the law again, right? No man can boast because of his works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So this means Paul's talking about the works of the law. And of course they're all standing, yeah, yeah. And I said, are you going to take that because I said he's talking about the works of the law? And they're looking at me, well, yeah. I said, don't listen to anything I say. If it's not found in the Word of God, don't listen to me. Look at the passage. Look at the context. You know, you take it literally, but you also look at the context. And so we read through the passage, and they come down to verse 10, and they say, oh, it's good works here. Yeah, it's good works here. It changes the preaching. It changes how you handle the Word of God. He's talking about the Greek concept of good works, and even good works, so that no one can boast. Good works can't save you either. In Galatians, he's talking about the Judaizers who want them to go back to the law. But anyway, the point here is, it's what the Word of God says that counts. It changes the way that you stand in the pulpit and the way you preach. At the end of the courses, there's usually time for pictures and you're saying goodbyes and so forth, and a lot of men want to have their pictures taken with you. And this one gentleman came up at the end of the class, and normally you put your hand around each other's shoulder and you get a picture taken and so forth. But this man, he came right up to me and he grabbed a hold of me like this, just hugging me. I've got to tell you, it's a little tough. I'm an American. It's a little tough to get that close to people. And he's just holding on to me. And the picture's done. They've already taken the picture. And he's just holding on to me. He's holding on to me. Because all of a sudden, he can stand in his pulpit and he can say, "Thus saith the Lord." Because he can tell you what the Word of God says, because he knows that he can have confidence in its literal meaning. It changes his life. It'll change the life of his people, and it will transform them, conform them to be like Christ. Yeah, this is what we need. This is exactly what we need to do in the U.S. But we need to do it right and do it with the right model. It's not about educating. It's about giving them confidence in the authority of the Word of God. I really hope that we do it in the U.S. That's all I have.